Though the Anglican preacher, Sabine Baring Gould, produced in his lifetime 85 notable works, and they were over a wide area because he was a well-read man, and therefore he was producing works that were very well written and well informed on so many areas. Travel for one, folklore another, history was another, fiction as well, biography, sermons of course came, he was a preacher, and theology, he had works on those subjects too. But amazingly enough, Sabine Baring Gould is best remembered today for a simple children's hymn that he wrote away back in 1865, Onward, Christian Soldiers. One of the verses of that hymn reads, "Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity." Now, I must say that I really admire his optimism there, and I would say, would to God that were always the case and always the kind of fragrance that we saw about the whole body of the Church of Jesus Christ upon this earth. All one body, we are not divided, one in hope and doctrine and one in charity. But what he does give us here, and I appreciate this as well, is a very biblical picture that all the people of God who were washed in the blood of Christ, who are united to him by the means of repentance and also by faith, we are all part of the one body, Jesus Christ himself being the head. And so what we have here in Baring Gould's hymn, and also, of course, in our Bible reading today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a wonderful picture, a powerful illustration that teaches us just how intimate our connection and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And so this is the point that the Apostle Paul is driving home in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we have taken one text today, we'll be referring to other verses, but we're majoring on that line that we have in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. All baptized into one body. So far, and our series is just about getting off the ground, in reality, we have thought about, first of all, being in the faith. And we took 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 for that. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And then we took a second topic a couple of weeks ago in the family, and we lent on words that John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now are we the sons of God. Now, we're not all going to have the letter F coming through in all of these titles, not by any means. It's pure coincidence that they started off with faith and family, because today we are in the body. In the body, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that is our verse for today. The first main head is this. We're thinking of the particular members of the body. The particular members of the body. And if we drop down to the verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 12, we read this, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So all today in this congregation who belong to Christ, in every congregation across the world who belong to Christ, they are all the body of Christ and members in particular. All the people of God together form this body. Each separate person within it constitutes a member in particular. That's the wording in 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. What we're going to think about on our first subpoint here is how we are joined to the body, the connection that there is. It is by one Spirit. Spirit. By one Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's what our text is saying today. Think a little about that word baptize. What does it mean to be baptized into this one body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ? Very important to be very clearly defined in our terms on this subject. I think John the Baptist drew it very well, because way back in Mark, the chapter 1 and the verse 8, John declared, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he," that is Christ, "shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." The baptism of water does not save a soul. And so we always and always must utterly, totally repudiate that teaching that we have in Catholicism and in other branches as well of baptismal regeneration, that a person is born again by the application of water. No, they are not. And nowhere in the Bible is that taught. True baptism is but the outward symbol of that inward reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact of the matter is, you might have the symbol without the reality, and that will end badly for you. It'll end in damnation. You'll have deluded your own heart into thinking you're fine for heaven. Or you might have the reality without the symbol, and still you will reach heaven without the symbol. But we should, of course, recognize our Master has commanded us to receive the outward symbol, so that any Christian who has not been baptized with water is in effect living in disobedience to that command. But it is not bottom line, it is not water baptism that brings us into union with the body of Christ. No rite of the church, no ritual of the church, no matter what form or guise it comes in, can bring about this blessed identification with the body of Christ. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit alone that can do this. And so by the operation of the Holy Spirit, we are born into the family of God. You can check it out in that most familiar of familiar passages in John chapter 3, the verse 5 through to the verse 8. And by this same Spirit, born into his family, we are simultaneously baptized into the body. We don't become part of the body at some future date after the time of our conversion to Christ. This is something that happens at the one and the same time as salvation. Now, I'm pausing to ask the question that already has been posed during this current series. And it'll be asked again, and no doubt it'll be posed again as the series progresses. And the question is, are you in? Are you today in the body of Christ, baptized into it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit? Do you belong? Is this what we're saying today? Is it true of you? Connection. Do you have it? Not only connection, look also here at variation. Because we can vary when we're in the body here, that position that we have in Jesus Christ, we can vary very widely in terms of our appointed tasks. And we've a ready guide for that right down this whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, part of which we have read in our Bible reading this morning. But let's just talk about some of the exclusions at this point. There is not to be the envious spirit. And we have that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. What's that saying? Well, it's taking out at a fell swoop the idea that somebody has, even the lusting that he might have in his own heart and mind, after some task or job in the body of Christ that he determines is going to be more important, more conspicuous. If I get right up the ladder to that point, I will really stand out. I will be highly admired. No. Wherever Christ has put you in the body is your essential place, is my essential part. No room for the envious spirit, and that's addressed in verse 22, the superior spirit in verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye has a very individual, very distinguished function to perform. But so has the hand, and so has the foot. And each and every part needs the other one to be functioning. There's no appendix in the body of Jesus Christ. In other words, no part without function, if indeed the appendix doesn't have a function in the working of the human body, because modern science more and more is coming to the idea that the appendix does have a vital function as a good reservoir for good bacteria. But there's no room for this superior spirit. I'm better than you, more important, more vital than you. No, you're not. Every part is equally essential. No room for not only an envious or a superior or even for a disheartened spirit, verse 15, because you can look at yourself and you can minimize your gifts and you can play down your talent and you can feel there is no place in which I can function in the body of Jesus Christ. There's a place for everybody. 1 Corinthians 12 and 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? It's very much a part of the body. The foot has a work to do that the hands cannot do. Well, unless you're into all of these somersaults, but you're not going to be perpetually doing that every time you're walking around in the middle of Belfast. You'll not be on your hands. It'll just be an on-off kind of function for some gymnast. No, all the members play their respective parts. Each one serves its own specific function. And when they do, everybody's doing what they should be doing as ordained by God, then the full good and total potential of the body will be realized. And let me say this, the little are no less important than the large in the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to see, and in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28 we do, that those who are looked upon as the helps, the support ministries, they're placed on a par. On a par with the apostles, with the prophets, with the teachers, and all the rest. Not everybody can be an apostle, a prophet, or a teacher. Not everybody can occupy what are the most prominent roles, but all of us can be right there slotting into our particular and our necessary roles. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. I believe that. Maybe all believe that and act upon it. And if we do, then we'll see a glorious work done for Jesus in this world today. Not only the variation or the connection, but there's interaction in this body. Accepting the fact that we are each joined to the body, that each of us has our own particular function to perform, notice how we affect one another. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice. with it. If you have sore ears, high chance is your whole body will feel wretched. If you have toothache, and coming to Christmas, that's the last thing you want. Whenever you're salivating over all the material you're going to eat, and then wake up Christmas morning with this resounding toothache, it takes over everything and makes you feel completely miserable. Dundas, in a letter to his friend, the famous William Pitt, he wrote, "Please excuse my bad handwriting, but I have a sharp attack of gout in the foot." Now, as far as Dundas was concerned, this gout was no joke. It was a physical fact. It was a terrible issue. And Pitt himself, that he's writing to, and he suffered from gout as well, he knew only too well how this one impact in one part of the body affected every other function. We are members one of another. And in the daily life of the body, you know what? It's sadly possible to harm our fellow Christians. Just as it's gladly possible to help them. A whole church can very easily be hurt and its testimony hindered, if not blasted, by the foolish or foul behavior of just one of its members. That diseased limb threatens the entire life, and God forbid that we should be the limb that brings discomfort or pain or shame to the rest of the body. May it rather be the case that we will be healthy limbs that will therefore be contributing nothing other than good to the general well-being of the body of Jesus Christ, the particular members. But then think secondly of the permeating life that runs through the body, not only the particular members comprising the body, but the permeating life that runs through the body. In the body, we need circulation. If we haven't circulation in the extremities, down to the toes or tips of the fingers, then there's a problem. Major problem in many, many cases. The limbs of the body must have the life flowing through them, otherwise paralysis comes in. And in the spiritual realm, the New Testament comes at this aspect of the body of Christ from two main angles. The first is the person behind our life. And let's just say right away, Christ is our life. That's how Colossians 3 and verse 4 puts it. He is our life. Without him, we're dead. Christ is the entrance to our life. He is the permanence of our life. He is the fragrance in our life. And he is the abundance about our life. All parts of our life come from him. Maybe growing up years ago in youth fellowship, children's meeting, you would have sung the chorus, "He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small." And you know, it's his intention that we should not just be only just alive, dragging out a weary spiritual existence like some half-paralyzed leg that we're dragging behind us, but he wants us spiritually to be muscularly and vigorously alive and alert. What does he say? In John 10 and 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He doesn't want us spiritually to be forever confined to a bed in a hospital ward, all kinds of issues going on. But he wants us more like those busy doctors and nurses scurrying around, attending to those sick and ailing bodies, themselves full of energy, full of life, and full of vigor. We read, and it's Paul's testimony, Christ liveth in me. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. The second angle that the Bible takes in describing the life that is in the body is the power. Not just the person of our life, but the power in our life. Galatians 5 and verse 25 tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And you and I, if we're in Christ today, we want to have this kind of life, the power of the Holy Ghost, who will be ever constant within us, who will be always sufficient for us, who will allow us, generating the strength within us, to go forward for Him and fulfill the function that we've been appointed to perform. What's your special work in the life of the body? We're going to allow 1 Corinthians 12 to guide us again. We have mention of a mouth here. Are you a mouth for Christ? A person who has been given the joy and the responsibility of speaking for Jesus. Be that preaching, be that teaching, be that testimony, be that a private witness from day to day. Are you going forward in the way that D.L. Moody did, and I want to speak to a soul, he said, to Jesus, about Jesus Christ every single day. Christ is your life for that. He enables you to do that effectively. Are you a hand in the body, a person whose task is to get up and get out and do things rather than discuss and to talk about them, to actually be where the rubber hits the road and do things? Well, Christ is your life for that. Not only a mouth or a hand, but are you a shoulder? Because that's necessary within the body of Christ. A person whose welcome ministry it is to bear another person's burden. Well, Christ is your life to help you to carry that heavier load. Maybe in the body you're a foot. You've been given the job of going here and going there and going everywhere in your master's service, journeying for Jesus, in other words. Well, Christ is your life, and He will stop you from wandering yourself or straying off the path or stumbling. Are you a nose? Why do I even choose that one? What relevance might that have? Well, I find a reason for that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 17, which says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So the nose is there. I find a very interesting reference in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3. And it says, the Lord shall make him of quick understanding. But if you look in the margin, this understanding and the quickness or the sharpness of this understanding, it's tied in through the margin to be a person of keen scent. To be of keen scent. And in a day when heresy is prevalent and false teaching is all around us, it is vital that there are those within the body who have a highly developed sense of smell that will enable them to sniff out the distinctive stench of false doctrine. And that might be your function within the interest of the body. Christ is our life in that as well, to help us recognize immediately, even from a distance, those unhealthy things that will rise up to infect the soul and even the mind. That's why you should be searching the Scriptures daily, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Is that preacher getting it right? Is that presentation he's making entirely the truth? And at the slightest scent of false doctrine, here my nose is working. Or maybe you're a knee. A person who an outstanding measure, and there have been many men and many women down through the generations of time in Christ's church who have been people off the knee. They've been given the ministry of intercession. They're prayer warriors. Well, Christ is your life. To see that your prayer is effectual, to see that it's fervent, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5 and the verse 16. What I'm saying is this, because this list is by no means exhaustive. Each of us in Christ's body have been given some particular niche to fill. And though we may do other things as well, this is our specific task that is so necessary for the proper functioning of the body of Christ in this world. And you've been placed into this role, baptized into this position. And the power of the divine life permeates every one of God's children. We've looked at the particular members of the body, the permeating life flowing through the body. Going to move on to the perfected aspect. The perfected aspect of the body. What is happening in our world today is this. The Holy Spirit is on the move. The world will tell you, and the devil would rather imagine and would hope that he's not, but he knows differently. The Holy Spirit is on the move. And among all the nations, all the communities, all the tribes, all the kingdoms of the world, there are people sprinkled here, there, everywhere, for whom Christ died on Calvary. And the Holy Spirit, his work, is to draw every single one of them to embrace Jesus Christ. He's applying to their hearts and their souls the work of redemption that Christ accomplished there on their behalf. And he will do this work right up until the point of our Lord's return. And when this great purpose of God for this age will have been accomplished, then the great body, the body of Christ, of which we, if we're in Christ today, are members, the body will be completed in terms of its number. Complete in number. There may be some very much into biology in the congregation today, and you'll be rushing, therefore, to correct me on this one. But in the body, we have 206 bones. We have 700 plus muscles. We've 20 plus knee and arteries, and in all kinds of subsidiaries running off those, we have between 95 to 100 billion nerve cells and hairs. Well, some of you have a lot more than I have, and some of you, I'm grateful to look around and say, have less. But God knows the number of all those hairs. He's the one in charge. Books of anatomy can help on this physical issue, apart from that last one. But nobody can tell me. For only God knows how many members have been destined for the mystical body of Jesus Christ. We do know this, that at the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will be revealed. The final number. But that appearing tarries until each one of God's elect is gathered in. Election? Did you say that? Yes, I did. Do you believe in that? Of course I do. How can I believe anything else when the Bible is so full of it? And we've only taken a couple of references here that prove it, and that's Romans 8 and 29, 1 Peter 1 and 2. Just two sample references out of scores upon scores in Scripture on this grand subject of election. But it's one that you could lose your mind in if you come from the wrong angle. I read recently a very gripping comment by Guy H. King about God's election. Let it be said, he said, concerning this matter of the election, that, however wrapped in mystery it may be in some respects, it relates to all believers. And it is not to be thought of as a dread doctrine that keeps us out, but as a glorious gospel that keeps us in. And that's what it's all about. Are you in? Let's not get wound up in opposition to one of the most splendid truths of the book, but let's rather see this election as a reason for unmeasured thanksgiving. That as a result of God's infinite mercy, we have been brought in. And if you've been brought in, then brought in forever. The purpose of election will stand. Something else at the coming of our Lord and Savior, this body will be seen to be consummate in its nature then. It'll be perfected in its condition. There'll be no delicate limbs then. Some people today in the body of Christ are feeling their frailty. Some of the body parts are sadly lacking in muscle and sinew. Maybe at the faintest sign of opposition, they're fainting. They're hitting the ground when the enemy rears his head. They're part of the Let's Work in the Shadows Brigade. Don't bother letting our light shine before men. Don't worry about our salt preserving the world from further corruption. We have done our bit. No more to do. We do. But I can understand the frailty. But when he returns, there will be no delicate limbs. There will be no broken limbs. Even at this time, and I say this for my encouragement as well as for yours, even at this very time, our Lord Jesus Christ has a tremendously tender way of dealing with injured parts of the body. Don't we read in Matthew 12 and verse 20 of the bruised reed and the smoking flax? And he says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. And when he returns, that fractured member will be perfectly set and knit. There will be no scarred limbs. Tumbles into sin leave scars. But on that day, all the marks of our falling and failing will be erased forever. There will be no visible scars at all. No scars in heaven apart from those borne by Christ himself. He's there with the appearance, Revelation 5 and 6, as of a lamb, as it had been slain, scarred, that we might be healed. There will be no missing limbs. If we have become the true believers in Jesus Christ, then we will not be absent from the perfected body of Christ. Oh yes, somebody has slipped away in backsliding, and they have fallen here, and they've done this, and they've done that. But our Lord will not dismiss that genuine member from the body, but will draw him back to himself with the cords of his love. I will heal their backsliding. Our Lord promises in Hosea 14 in verse 4. Now, if you want a summary of everything we've been saying here under this heading, then there's no better summary than what we have in Ephesians 5 in verse 27. What is Christ's purpose? What is the Holy Ghost doing in the world? What are they coordinating all of their efforts, all of their energies into achieving? Here's what it is: that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Think of it, not even a wrinkle. Some people, with the onset of age, worry as they look in the mirror at those crow's feet are really sticking out. How can I putty them in and make them smooth again? How can I get the elasticity back into my skin? And the whole beauty industry is saying, we have the product for you. I'm not asking how many have tried them, or how many have tried with success or not with success. But you'll not need to worry about looking in the mirror when our Lord comes back for his church, you'll not need to worry about doctoring things up, because he gives a perfected body as a bride to us, Christ. All the blessings are there. And let me tell you, when this church is presented to Christ, we in it, if we're in him today or in him prior to his return, our Lord Jesus will look and he'll say, you know what, I'm satisfied. Satisfied completely. I see the travail of my soul, and I am, in a word, satisfied. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Final point that we're making today, we've thought of particular members of the body, the permeating life going through the body, the perfected aspect of the body that's to come, the preeminent head of the body. Really should be our first point. The preeminent head of the body, but we're leaving the best to last today on this message. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, we are told of Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And the central purpose of God through all the ages of history has been concerning him. It's all about the head. It's all about bringing glory to him. And we, as members of the body, we're only acting wisely and justly if we are doing our utmost to say, Lord, your purpose has got to be my purpose. Your plan has got to be the thing that I'm living for and be my target in life. What should be my target? To live for the glory of Christ, that the head might be magnified. Now, if we're keeping with the picture here of the parts of the body, let me say, the head needs the members. The head needs the members. Now, in an absolute sense, God does not need my help or your help at all in carrying out his purpose and designs for the world. He could do it all himself without us. But in the relative sense, he has determined in his eternal purpose that he is going to operate, and he's been doing this for all of these years. He's going to operate on earth as a rule through human agency. And therefore, it's not untrue to say that he does need us, because that's the way he has determined it shall be. And even though our standing, even though our ability might be way down, and we feel to be way, way lower than it really is, and we could minimize our own abilities then, but God needs us. You ever think of that week leading up to his crucifixion? And even right down to the level of that little foal on which he rode into Jerusalem. Our Lord sends out the command through his disciples to the owner of the foal in Luke 19, verse 31, the Lord hath need of him. He needs him. The highest has need of the lowest. He needs you. And that's why at times we sing, you are the finger of God today. It's very right to take that other hymn and make it a prayer and petition of dedication. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. I, in all that I am myself, my hand, my foot, my lip, and all of those members of his body, we are called to carry out the will of him who is the head. And I'm staggered by this truth that God would condescend to use me. What a high privilege that is. Now, all of that is relatively true. The head needs the members. But what is absolutely true is this: the members need the head. We're on a different level completely here. We need Christ in so many ways. We need each other. We've seen that. We're all members of the body. We have to cooperate together, be united as we go forward. We need each other, but we need Christ, our head, more than all. I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, we'll close with that hymn today in a moment. We need Christ for guidance. What would happen if every member decided, you know what, I'm going to spin off here and do whatever I feel like doing. Do exactly what they please. No reference to God's word. That behavior leads to anarchy in the body. There has to be order. And in the body, each member moves as and when the head decides. Remember what Mary said to those at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That applies as much to you and to me as it did to those disciples that day. And you can rest assured of this. The whatsoever Jesus tells you and me to do will be sometimes surprising, because when our Lord wanted wine here at Cana of Galilee, his instruction was fill the pots with water. That was surprising. How is that going to work? Sometimes surprising. The whatsoever of Christ will never be impossible. Even when he commands you and me to do something that at first sight seems, that just can't be done. It never is impossible. For his commands are always his enablings. Sometimes surprising, never impossible, always fruitful. And Lord, that's the way we need to live, and that's the way we want to live. To always be fruitful. That was a wonderful result of obeying him in Cana of Galilee. And when the members of the body enthusiastically, energetically, Lord, we're available. Here's our lives. Take them. Use them in the position that will best glorify thee. The disciples, note, you did not just fill the vessels. Almost. They filled them up to the brim. And that's what's needed for real fruit. Up to the brim, obedience. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.